just a few seconds late getting started, but I want to thank you again for joining us on Feeding Your Faith. In the last two nights, we've talked a little bit about the idea of feeding our faith, having it to be that which gains precedence in our life. It takes over our life. It guides us and instructs us in the things that ought to be there. And the doubts that we have about God and in God's Word then fade away as that faith is fed. Tonight we want to talk a little bit more about that faith that is fed. We started out on Wednesday night pointing out the story that is given from Mark chapter 9. There the man comes whose son was possessed by a demon, and he asked, "Lord, if you can do anything, then make him whole." Jesus pointed out the fact, "If, of course I can." And he's pointing out, "Lord, I believe," this man says in the end, "help my unbelief." When you look at the story, we see a bit of ourselves in that from time to time. That we recognize that we believe at some level, but maybe that faith needs to be stronger. Surely that is so with all of us. And at times, we recognize that those doubts are there too much in our life. And that it characterizes us more by an idea of greater doubt than faith. So tonight we want to look at that idea, focusing in on our faith and trying to feed that faith. What kind of faith is it that is required by God? Sometimes people say we're saved by faith only. They have the idea that as long as I accept in my heart some facts about Christ, that He is indeed the Christ of promise, that He is our personal Savior, that He is deity, then we're saved just at that point and nothing else. That faith doesn't have a growing potential that takes place. It's not one that has to be that which is ever developed deeper and deeper into the Lord. We're going to notice that kind of faith is not a faith that saves. That kind of faith is a faith that is showing there is nothing that is right in one's life. When you look at the faith that saves is first found out to be that which is absolutely essential as a foundation. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5, the Apostle Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge." And he goes on down the line. Do what? He says, add to your faith virtue. Give that diligence, he had pointed out, to make these things grow. But what existed before those things grew in that life? Faith did. That kind of faith that was absolutely certain in God. That kind of faith that had a trust that was overwhelming in God and recognized that He was one who was always to be seen as right. When you look at that faith is essential, as is pointed out by the Hebrew writer. In Hebrews chapter 11, start with me in verse 1. The Hebrew writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." He goes on then to talk about Abel. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. He did that, and by that he pleased God. He then talks about Enoch. He was taken by God because he had walked with God during his life. He had pleased God. Now notice the way it's summed up in verse 6, "But without faith is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." When you recognize that idea of faith as it's presented there, without faith, the Hebrew writer said, you cannot please God. It's absolutely something that is essential because it's there as a foundation. It's our response to God and His will. It gives substance, the Hebrew writer said, to the reality of spiritual things. I cannot see the things of heaven. I cannot see God. I cannot see the angels nor a home in heaven, but I can know that they exist. That substance is given by the more that we study the Word of God and we see what it says and we see the fact that it is absolutely right every time it's tested. We have a substance behind our faith. For the last four times that I've been speaking in the worship hours of the 84th Street congregation, you can find them on our website there at the 84thchurch.com. There have been a series of lessons where we've talked about present your case. They come substantially from Isaiah chapter 40 through 45. And there God had challenged those who believed in idolatry. You present your case for your God. You show His existence. And God pointed out, I'll show my case, and He did through Isaiah, noting the fact that he was both historically accurate, even though the writer sometimes was long after the period that he wrote about. But you do not have an inaccuracy in the Scripture with regard to history. The second thing he points out is, I'll speak of things to come. And he has the idols. He challenges them. You tell us what's going to come in the future. The foretelling that he's talking about is the prophecy with regard to the nations and what would happen to them, and prophecy with regard to the Messiah and his coming and various facts of that Messiah. When you look at that historical accuracy of the Scripture, and the fact that there is fulfilled prophecy well beyond anything that's reasonable as mere chance of man, then you recognize the Scripture that God has proves His case. It presents it to note that He is, and if He is and He's the one who's acted in this way, He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That gives that substance that's there. And the Hebrew writer also talks about the creation providing the foundation of that faith. What do we have in the very beginning of the Bible? The book of Genesis. And how does the book of Genesis start out? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If that is not true, then none of the Bible record is true after that. But if that is true, and that shows the nature of our God, that He created this, then surely the Bible has a substance behind it, that we recognize the same one who created and had that power also has the power when he deals with us and what our lives ought to be like. The Hebrew writer then points out that one must believe that God is, that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Think about that. It's not just that God exists in this world in some form. You can take whatever you think, and I can take whatever I think, and we can decide what we're going to do, and everything will be all right. That's not it. God is. He's the eternal one. He's proven his power. And so what do I need to do to be right with that God? I need to be the one who diligently obeys him. That one who is going to do what he says. Why? Because his power has been shown. It is not in any question. He's the one that's the Almighty. We'll talk more on that in just a moment. When you look at Romans chapter 10, there is the point of where that kind of faith that's required by God, where does it come from? Where is the root of that faith? In Romans chapter 10 and in verses 16 and 17, the writer, the Apostle Paul, says, "But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says," he quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah here, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Let's stop just a minute. When he says, not all have obeyed the gospel, how is that that they had not obeyed the gospel? They did not follow what the gospel said. He gives then an illustration from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. "Lord, who has believed our report?" The point that he's made all the way through the chapter here and as he goes on is one cannot truly believe God unless they obey God. And many times in Scripture, the idea of faith comprehends obedience as well. It's something that is inclusive of that, not exclusive of that. The only time that we have faith that does not involve any works, indeed, is shown not to at all, is in James chapter 2. There you have the writer James pointing out that faith without works is dead, being alone. Or if you go back into the Gospel of John in chapter 12, here were those who believed Jesus, but they would not confess Him. Why? Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Surely no one would recognize those as saved when it's clear that they are not. They believed only. But the idea of a faith is a faith that is so convinced in God, so trusts in Him, that whatever He says is seen to be true. And then one follows according to that will. Now what does he say in verse 17? In Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where this saving faith comes from. That's where this kind of faith that is demanded by God comes from. It comes from hearing God's word. Now we ask, why is it that that's so? Well, a faith that trusts in God is there because he recognizes, or that one recognizes, the nature of God. Over in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, the Old Testament prophet said, "For my thoughts," he's quoting God here, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here is God. He's so far above man that it's explained as like the heavens are above the earth. In other words, he is not like man. He is far greater, far more powerful than man, and far wiser. And his thoughts and his ways are that which are infinitely above us. Well, if I believe that about God, then what will I do? I'll not listen to myself and what I think and my doubts. I'll listen to what God says, because I recognize His greatness in comparison to me, that indeed He is as the heavens are above the earth, above mankind. But not only that, when I understand that I need to listen to God's word to gain the faith that's found through that because of who He is in giving that instruction, I see the extent to which He equips us. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 14 beginning, the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, the young evangelist, says, "But you must continue in the things which you have heard and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, how much do they make us wise to salvation? He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, now get this, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. That's the claim of God. That's the reality of the nature of the Bible. That He has given that Bible, as He has with all Scripture, Old Testament and New. It's inspired by God. It's able to teach us, correct us, show us how to grow. To what extent? He's done it completely so that we're equipped to every good work. That's why we need to listen to God. That's why His Word is essential as that from which our faith comes out. It is the source, or the fountain, if you will. It is the spring from which comes that faith. Because when that faith imbibes from the things of God, it's filled with the things that are far greater than the thoughts of man. It's filled with that infinite God who is as high above the earth as man's ways are below, or God's ways are above our ways. One more thing, and that is that this kind of faith is the kind of faith that is victorious. The Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 4, makes that point about the true man of faith, who trusts God and obeys Him. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We're not the ones who have the victory because of ourselves. We have the victory because we change our ways to God's ways. We change our thoughts, our doubts, our fears, all of those things that are of man that originate with Him, to that which originated with God. That's in His Word. And when we do that, what happens? What happens is we come to be those who are characters of faith. But which is it for you and me? You know, Jesus told that man, if you have faith, all things are possible. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Isn't that our problem sometimes? Those doubts creep in. And as those doubts creep in, our faith is not what it ought to be. This man wisely recognized that. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What's way number one? Where do we start when we find that our faith is failing? When we find that our weaknesses are that which are tending to dominate? Start with God's Word. Because God's Word is from an infinite God of infinite power, of infinite wisdom, and of absolute holiness. When you and I read that and study that and grow from that, we're growing from a source that's greater than any humanity. We're growing from something that's greater than any nice-talking, eloquent preacher, whoever might be out there who could persuade us, move us to laugh and cry. No, that can change our emotions for the moment. But friend, God can change your life forever. He can change my will, my hope, my trust. And that's what we need to look at in the Word of God. Feeding your faith, lesson one. Study the Word of God. Study it diligently. We'll be back with these lessons next week, Monday through Friday at 7:30 Central Time. And we ask you to join us then if you possibly can. Thank you very much for being with us tonight. May God bless you.